It's good to see all your beautiful faces. I'm Kendra Paulson. My husband Corey and I own Prine Man Press in Twin Falls. Oh, you guys are so sweet to us. And I get the honor of reading the scripture this morning. If you would stand with me. Acts 1, 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together. And they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking, said, "They're filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens and above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved."
Isn't that an exciting passage? Man, I love it. Sorry, I'm having a little techo situation. There we go. Okay. Hey, thank you, Kenj, for reading to us. You are so good at it. Appreciate her. I really do just think this passage is so exciting, and it was actually really cool how God got me here, and I wasn't sure I was going to share this, but I actually got 10 pages of notes together, and I was going to speak about light, and I kept feeling like God was saying, no, and I was like, man, okay, I don't know, and so I saved those, started a blank slate, and I was struggling a little bit, and I was like, I wonder why I'm kind of stuck here. And then I showed up to church last week, and Greg's message, I don't know if you remember, but that's the whole message. And so praise God that he knows what we're supposed to hear this morning. I love that. Well, about a month ago, a group of us went to this concert in Boise, and it was pretty special. And one of the songs has this line. It says, "This is the moment when wind meets fire." And anyone ever played with fire a little bit? Maybe got your leaf blower out, made it real. See how hot we can get that thing. No shame, I have two leaf blowers, so we're going for it, just in case, you know. But when fire has some wind and some oxygen, and it's exciting and it's powerful, and most of us even can have a little picture in our minds if we close our eyes. And the song continues, "This is a moment when wind meets fire. Come on in. Our hearts are burning for fresh revival. Blow again. Our God is consuming fire. Our God is a holy wind. Whatever you speak is done. Whatever you touch will live." And that concert really was just like a unique night, specifically for me, but I think also for others. And as I read this passage, I just couldn't think or help but think of that night and the connections that are here, because in our passage, we see this unique and powerful move of God. And we are going to unpack a few big ideas leading up to that moment, and then we will unpack a few big ideas in and following it. Ultimately, when God shows up and is moving boldly, the atmosphere and possibility and potential is on another level for all of us. Like, have you ever had a moment when you just knew God was moving for you? Yeah, you can clap for that. I love those moments. Maybe there was a moment where you were actually the one being used by God. And you can clap for that one too if you want. Or maybe God was using somebody else to move for you and show you a glimpse. Yeah, amen. I think all three of those moments are really unique. And even if we don't always define it super well, don't we long for a moment with God? Like all of us. Because the confusing, never-ending chase of the world, man, it has its moments, but it gets a little old. And for us to walk in step with the God of possible, to know him, to have confidence that God sees, to believe that God cares for me, to understand he is near you in this moment. And I just think knowing God just doesn't get old. And letting go and simply walking with God is the place where some of my thoughts and my vision and, I don't know, like the grind finds peace for me. And so in our reading, this moment and move of God is happening by the Holy Spirit through God's people to all kinds of people. And it's actively happening in a few different ways, but it's through walking with him. It's through translation, through boldness and through trust. It's through the amazing creativity of God and through speaking up and knowing the word, but it's also through preaching, and it's also through repentance, and it's also through signs and prophecy, and through miracles and good news. And each of these could be points this morning, and we're not going to go through all of them, I promise. Maybe someday it'd be cool to hang for like 10 hours and just like dig. But for our time today, I would love for us to start right where they started. Because before they were even in that room praying and the fire heats up, they were actually given a promise. And they're leaning in and trusting Jesus' promise, the promise that when Jesus left, he would send the Holy Spirit. And I believe there are some promises for us today from God. If we will listen, if we will lean in, and maybe there's a very specific promise for you. And so, with that being said, I want us to lean into the promise still is. There we go. Can you guys say that one out loud with me? Still is. Awesome. One more time. Nice and strong. Still is. Great job. Wow, you guys are already on it today. Let me try and unpack this a little. So put yourself in the story, like right now, and imagine the moment. What would it look like if right here today, if we imagine there's this crazy sound? And the wind of God blows into this room. Like imagine just for a second if right now, here in this room, doors are closed and it just gets windy. Like inside. To the point where you don't only feel it, you're hearing the wind blow. And then both literally and spiritually and representatively, fire appears. Not like we're going to call 911 or get our leaf blowers out or whatever, but some kind of purifying fire hovers in and it separates and it lands on a room full of people giving us this picture that the Spirit of God is present, but also it's with and in and upon each individual in the room. And like, what if all of us had this confidence in God right now that he was moving with all of us? Like the Holy Spirit showed up not just for one person, but all of us, the whole room. And this is a picture of what was happening for them physically and spiritually in Acts 2. And when we read the story like this, it's so exciting and it's crazy and it's so cool. Like I just like sat and imagined this for a while this week at 5 a.m. at a coffee shop because I have a full-time job. but I also think sometimes we can think a few different things when we read this. I think we can sit back and say something like, that was a long time ago. Or if I lived then, that would have been pretty cool. Man, it sure would have been easier to believe. Do I even believe that happened? Was this just a picture, metaphor? Did it happen at all? Or maybe we get to the point where we say something like, I wish that was still happening. It's just harder for us to believe nowadays than them. But I really believe before we dig into the chapter, we need to point out today that the people in that room were feeling some unique doubt and context just like you do. Because newsflash, Jesus was just murdered. It's weird how I separate that in my mind when I read that story. He just gave his life as a ransom for sinners. And yes, there was some doubt in the room for some of the people, I'm sure. But the cool thing is they didn't forget the sermon right after it was preached to them. They actually did what Jesus told them to do. And somehow they're in that room trusting that God still is going to come through, even though it's hard. And they could have been saying, man, if only God was parting the Red Sea for me, then I would believe. Or if only God showed me a miracle that was a little more clear. Or, man, I just wish that I could have seen Goliath and seen that story. And they could have been going through all this. And maybe today your heart is hard. And maybe today your marriage is barely alive. Or maybe today your job is in the dark. Or maybe today your faith is almost dead. Or maybe you need to be reminded that, yes, God was doing something back then, and he still is doing something today. And that is the starting place for our story. Choosing to see that God still is and doing and will do is such a sweet current chapter of all of our lives if we'll open our eyes. Because, say this with me, God was moving in Acts 2. Great job. Now say this one, God still is moving and showing up. Did you realize you were louder the second time? The potential changes when we say it like that. There is a different potential when we start there. And if we somehow lean in and by faith trust the promise that God still is, he still is going to do something. We are in a good starting place too. I love, there's this verse that I really just want to point out to you guys. I don't know if I even gave it to them in the slides. I may or may not have. But Isaiah 43:19 says, behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? God tells us that he does it differently sometimes. What if the new way God still is going to come through is for you? Like, if he wants the wind to blow, like right now in the room, I kind of was hoping, like, maybe there's this chance, like, just boom, like, I could just drop that, you know? I could be done, like, see? Told you, he still is moving, we're done. I don't know, play some worship songs, you know? Like, we could do that. That would have been cool. Like, oh, come on, God, you still can do this. But I also think God is so creative. And I've just been even pondering in Genesis 1, like when God creates man and we're in his image, we, if you really just look at what's happened so far, we don't know a ton about God like the day we are created, but he says we're in his image. And I was just, and this is just me rabbit trailing in my own head, but I was thinking, you know, one thing that we're created in, if we're in his image, is being creative. I was like, that's so cool. God is just creative. Like, that's part of who he is. And man, I sometimes need to see the last five words in that verse. Let me read them to you. Do you not perceive it? Maybe I need God to open my eyes and open the eyes of my heart. Maybe help me understand the new thing, not just the old. Because God is a creative God. And sometimes I just don't perceive it. Like, I can just be a little bit blind. But the lyrics of the song aren't, God was a consuming fire. God was a holy wind. Whatever he speaks was done. No, it's whatever he speaks is done. Whatever he touches still is coming back to life. And whatever we need still is possible in Christ. We have to understand it's not by pure sight most of the time. It's a hard piece of life, but it is. Sometimes it's on the other side of some hard. Sometimes it's on the other side of some patience for you. Like, I think we can all have moments where we want to control it. Like, I want to figure it out. I want to grind through it. And I get it, but we can, by faith, choose to perceive that it still is happening because God still is God. And God still is working. Wouldn't it be cool if God's next move for you wasn't just wind to blow in a room that we don't fully understand, but what if it was like specifically for you? Like instead of what we just said a second ago, what if you could say, or you will say, my heart was hard instead of my heart is hard. It was like stone instead of is like stone. My job was dead, or my marriage was dead. Or my faith was in the dark. My anxiety was big. But because God still is moving and breathing, my story is still going. And I just like to insert a little is because it is not over. And maybe today it's a miracle for you even to be in church. I get that. Perceive that miracle. Like you're here. Great job. Proud of you. You were not forced. I don't see any like handcuffs in here like you were forced to come in. I know some people have a little bit. They're strong inviters. I get that. It feels like we have handcuffs on, but praise the Lord for those people. God has some good inviters and he has some good invites. And so love those people. Great job. What a good God. So we got to keep moving. What else are they doing leading up to this moment when wind and fire are happening? I actually need us to rewind a little and look in Acts chapter 1, so I'm going to read it to you. Acts 1, and I'll read 13 and 14. I think I only gave them 14, sorry. When they arrived, they went upstairs and into the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And just quick side note here, man, we've read this story. I've read this story before, and maybe you have or haven't, but I've just never noticed it wasn't just the disciples in that room. I don't know if that's like same for you, but I just, when I've imagined this story, I just thought it was just them in my head. And I started researching this a little bit. Some theologians say there could have been over 120 people in the room. There's some extra biblical evidence of some of that. And either way, we don't know for sure, but we do know for sure that the text says that there was this group of dedicated women, Mary, Jesus' mother, his mom was there, Jesus' brothers. Isn't it cool that the invitation of God is bigger than just some super religious people? Like, he didn't just do that move for just this small group of people. Like, we're all in the room right now. Like, you are invited in. And so what were they doing in that room? Anybody hear it? Simply put, they were praying together. And they were gathering and praying. And so prayer played an important role in the moment. And God says he lifts up the humble. And prayer has this ability to move the needle in that area in a way I don't always understand. And last I checked, I really don't control a lot of things. Please hear this. I know there is tension here, so I tried to explain it really quick in just a couple lines. But you have some ability to act and do. And God's not telling you to just bum around and be lazy. But at the same time that you're called to go run your race and do it with excellence, you are also called to see that, like, man, in all your successes, all your wins, all your best days, they depend on more than you. Like, my biggest, like, wins in all my life, they are more than just what I could control. And prayer has this way of, like, reminding my heart of that. It has this way of, like, showing up. I love how, like, humility and confidence somehow get paired together. It doesn't even make sense to me. And so it's like, go do it and be humble. And prayer brings both of those sides together. And it births some of the coolest vision I've ever had in my life and I've ever seen in other people's lives. So prayer and praying together is this huge moment. And actually, I just want to throw this out there to you. Honest prayers, just honest, not some super spiritual prayer, like an honest word to God out of your mouth, it produces fruit. It just does. Literally, a couple of weeks ago, we were at work. We were in our morning meeting. Lights, big lights are off. So if you just imagine walking in here, big lights are off. But maybe, like, just imagine one stage light is on. And it's an hour before we open. And our team is having a little meeting. And this lady, she walks in. And she just walks in like she owns the place. She's just like, boom, boom, boom. And I'm looking like, is somebody not here? Like, what? Who is coming into our work right now? And she walks all the way to the back room right in the middle of our meeting, and she looks at us and she goes, tamales? I'm like, whoa, it's pretty early for tamales for me. I don't know. I was like, I had just eaten. And I was just like, oh, and I like, it catches me way off guard. And so I'm like, I look at our team like, anybody want tamales? I don't know. Like, she's going for it, man. I like this lady. She is awesome. But it's pretty early, so we're just like, oh, no, thank you. Maybe come at lunch. I don't know, you know, whatever. We giggle a little because she just went for it like that. But yeah, she leaves, and I forget about it, and I'm sitting in the back room. This is not a made-up story. I'm sitting in the back room at my desk later that day. It's like 12:30, and right into our back room, like at my desk, this dude walks in, and he looks at me, and I'm just like, this is not real. He looks at me, and he just goes, tamales? And I'm just like, what's the best kind? And I kid you not, I bought tamales. I was like, okay. And I was like, yeah, how much? Here you go. Give me some tamales, okay? And here's the cool part. There's a reason I'm sharing this story. So the guy turns to go get me. He doesn't have them with him. I'm like, I hand him the money. He might just run. I don't know. But anyways, he turns. He starts walking, and he stops. And he turns back, and he looks at me, and he just goes, you want to pray? And I was just like, sure. Yeah, let's go. And he goes, okay, repeat after me. And he just full-blown leads me in the salvation prayer. Like, there is no lead-up. There is nothing else. And he left that day. I was just like, dude, I don't know what just happened, but I love that guy. And I actually, you can ask my staff, I prayed. This is crazy. I prayed. I was like, Lord, please help the tamales guy come in today, this Friday, just the other day. I want to ask him to come pray during service. And I was like, that would be so cool. And I kid you not, this lady walks in, and she asks us if we want tamales. And I'm like, oh, my goodness, it's going to happen. And I was like, do you know the other tamale guy? And she goes, no. I was like, shoot, they're competitors. And so anyways, I didn't even get it figured out. Originally, I thought they were married, but that was not a coordinated effort. Isn't that crazy? That just happened. I just think that that's honest and bold talking to God, man, it's going to bear fruit. And I've been praying for a tamale guy. I don't even know his name. And I'm believing that the Holy Spirit is blessing that guy. I bet he had the biggest tamale sales ever this week, man, because he's getting prayed for and he doesn't even know it. We got to see what God still does. We got to see who God still is, because he cares for you. And in the room in our passage, they were praying together. And I think they're praying out loud in a big room. Maybe there was 120 people. Maybe there were 20. I don't know. But they're praying out loud. And so I actually want to ask you guys this morning if we could be bold enough just to stop for a second. I'm not going to give you a ton of time, but I'm just going to give you like 20 seconds. And I want to ask you to pray out loud. But some of you, maybe you need to be even more bold. Maybe you need to get on your knees. If that's not possible, maybe you need to lift your hands. There's no shame if you can't get on your knees, nothing like that. It's not some magic thing. But I do believe in some boldness and genuine prayer. And I just wanted to ask you guys if we could stop for just a second. And so for the next 20 or 30 seconds, I'm going to ask you guys to pray, maybe out loud if you're brave enough. Maybe you could whisper it if you're too nervous for your neighbor to hear your prayer. But then I'll pray and we'll keep moving. So ready? You're good to go. God, we believe you are still God. Thank you that you somehow are willing to hear my prayers. We pray for like just the season each of us is in. I'll pray that even if we don't get to see it physically or with our eyes, that we would see the spiritual moment when wind meets fire. Lord, would you bless the people in this room, every single one of them? I pray that the Holy Spirit would show up for every single person, wherever they're at, whether they believe, don't believe, whatever. But that you would show up, God. And thank you that you are faithful. Thank you for helping us see and perceive. In Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. All right, great job. Okay, well, I have a couple volunteers right now. So if you guys want to welcome our volunteers, come on up, you guys. Love it. All right, this is Oscar and Brenda and Josh, and they're going to show us the next point in our message. So here you go.
You want tamales? Just saying.
All right, you're good.
Jesucristo es el mismo ayer, hoy y por siempre.
Yes, Christo nasana okumu, izo hati nevrovion.
Clap it up for him. Thank you guys so much. Thank you guys so much. So I love this. You may already see what the next point is going to be, but the next point is translate. And this is what happened next. And you might not understand what was just spoken, but somebody in this room does. And people from all around the world speak and hear and see those languages. And look back at verse 6 with me. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And part of the miracle we see is God doing what he even just did on some level. Because it's more than just the language that's happening, it's a heart piece that's happening. Check out verse 9. Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Oscar, Brenda, and Josh all shared with you Hebrews 13:8, and Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And Jesus, in the beginning, he was doing mighty works. And in Acts, in our story, Jesus was doing mighty works. And today, he still is doing the mighty works of God, and he will never fail. God literally takes the confused languages from long ago after Babel, and he unconfuses them in that moment, not just so people can just hear in their heart language, but to meet them where they're at, so that they could hear about him from where they are. Right now in the world, there are 7,000 languages, give or take a little bit, spoken, okay? 7,000 languages. Do you know that approximately 3,400 of those languages, 3,400 of them, have little to no Bible right now? 3,400. Billions have never heard the name of Jesus. And just so you know, before you start feeling guilty and think I'm up here to try and guilt trip you into giving to something or anything like that, I still believe God's going to meet that person where he's at. Even if he's never had one word from a book, it is still the powerful word of God is going to meet them right where they need it. So I'm believing that God is still faithful. But it is a lot of languages. And a couple of years ago, I got to hear this guy speak, and he was the head of this big Bible translation company. And they talked about the possibility of translating every language and what it would actually take to do it. And so he's explaining it, and man, he is great. I loved listening to him. And he gets to this part, he goes, so where we were is it was going to take, at best, hundreds of years for us to translate those 3,400 languages and to get the scripture to these people, because 3,400 languages is a lot to translate. And we want some more people, and we're looking for help and all this stuff. But he is like, we've just had this idea that what if we got all these translation companies in one room together, and we all started having a clear vision and like delegated better. And that was not that long ago. And he goes, yeah, so the crazy thing is we've got it down to about 100 years or less. And I was like, wow, from hundreds of years. And he goes, yeah, in our lifetime, in some of our lifetime, the whole Bible is going to be translated to every language. And I was like, man, that is awesome. And he goes, wait, I'm not done. Yeah, amen. But we did the same thing. I was like, that's so cool. And so then he goes, but actually we've been gaining some momentum. And you guys aren't even going to believe this, man, but we believe we can translate every one of those 3,400 languages in the next decade. And I was just blown away, right? Like in our lifetime. And that is such a massive move of God, moving it forward. And from hundreds of years at best to 2033, the end of 2033. And man, I just think that is incredible. But more personally, I'm in that room, and I was just feeling like, well, what about me? Like, he kind of did ask, like, you, what's your part of translation? And I'm sitting there going like, man, what about me? Because without God translating stuff to me, man, I'm confused, and I am deaf, and I don't know. And so I believe in this. I think this is a powerful thing, and it feels important. And to be real with you, I kind of got, like, stuck on it. And I kind of got into this little rut where I was just like struggling about feeling a little inadequate. Like I have not been great at learning other languages. And so I was going, God, like, what are you asking of me? Like, what are you saying? And you know when you kind of just feel like God's like, let it go a little bit, but it still is there. And you just like for weeks just keep thinking about it and pondering it. That was happening for me. And I just kept thinking about it, and it kept popping back up, and for some reason, I just couldn't get it out of my head, and all of a sudden, in this super random moment, I think God, like, specifically spoke to me, I didn't hear some audible voice, but man, there's these moments when I was just like, oh, and what God said to me was, keep working on ways to help translate. Like, we can give, we can do different pieces of it. We can love on people. And then God, I really think he said this to me. He said, Corey, you are called to translate from English to English and help people see, help people hear from story to story. And this is kind of funny, but I'm pretty sure God said, the next time Greg calls you to preach, say yes. And I was like, oh, I've been a little bit hard to get a hold of, and I've been busy or whatever, and so I'm here today, literally because of that moment. And I just am asking God that he would translate to you, and that he would move for you, and that he would meet you where you are, because to be honest, I am not better than any of you. I'm not better than anybody. But I do believe we all have unique calls, and this is maybe part of mine. And it's sweet. I don't know what it looks like all the time. I don't know how it's supposed to be all the time. But I will tell you, the coolest part of that story is I felt God say that, and I was like, well, God, I'm not telling Greg you said that. And 4 days later, he called me for real. And so, yeah. One more just translation point. You might already know some of this, but the fact that you have a Bible in English, like I know we've talked about other languages, but the fact that you have a Bible in English is owed to just a very few people, actually. And one of them, his name was William Tyndale, and his 1526 New Testament was the first printed New Testament English translation. And if we think about it, his work is actually closer to our time than it is to Jesus' time. So this is not like so long ago. This historically was a powerful moment for all of us. And the task of translating for him that God called him to was so great that he would die for it, and eventually does. He was executed in 1536 for translating the Bible. Okay, but check this out. This is where it gets super crazy. The Christian History Institute took some writings of the people from back then, and it's published. You can go look this up. But this is how it's described. And just hear this for a second. During the execution, Tyndale stood immovable, his keen eyes gazing toward the common people. A silence fell over the crowd as they watched the prisoner's lean form and thin, tired face. His lips moved with a final impassioned prayer that echoed around the place of execution. Lord, open the King of England's eyes. And that was his last words. This guy who felt called to translate, was willing to die for it, says those last words. And 3 years later, in 1539, King Henry has this massive change of heart, and he decides that all churches were required to have his English Bible if they were going to have services. 3 years after he prayed that prayer, every church in England. And so King Henry, man, he's got a wild story. I'm not saying all of it's good, but he ends up having this crazy moment with God. But then fast forward a little bit, 65 years after that, in 1604, the KJV, King James Version of the Bible, was commissioned by, who do you think that was by? King James, there we go. He was a new king, and about 90% of the King James Version of the Bible and 75% of the Revised Standard Version of the Bible are the translation directly from William Tyndale. Isn't that incredible? So like the KJV gets published in 1611, and literally this is just like one lifetime away from William Tyndale praying that prayer, multiple kings' hearts are opened and their eyes are opened, and they literally named the Bible after the prayer he prayed in a way. Isn't that incredible? It is so crazy. It is not coincidental that you have the Bible. It is the work of God through his people, by his Spirit. And you are called to translate on some level. You have a piece of the puzzle here. And now you have the word today. It's pretty incredible. I really just have one more point, but I just want to encourage you, like, man, if you don't read your Bible because it's hard or because of a list of reasons, then there are people who would help walk you through it. And you don't have to make it so complicated. And just chew on a couple verses. And just see what God does. I really believe there is so much power in the Word of God. Our final point today is going to be just taking a look at miracles and the good news. Miracles and the good news. Can you say that one with me? I kind of love the way Peter's messages, his message starts. He preaches actually probably, oh man, it's like 14 through 41. So I'm not going to just read through his whole message and double preach today or something and steal all his stuff, but I do want to point some things out in it. In verse 14, he's lifting up his voice to deal with some mocking. And some people are in that place and they're like saying some things that are mocking, and Peter stands up. Peter's a bold guy. He's not always doing it perfect, but he is bold, and God honors him for that. And I have never had to start a message with, hey, everybody, the worship team is not drunk, okay? It's the Lord. That guy praying, he wasn't a drunk guy, but that's how Peter had to start his message. And I think he's actually, on a deeper level, maybe speaking truth into the doubt that shows up for everybody sometimes. So they're saying something dumb like, oh, it's just new wine. They're filled with new wine. And Peter's like, dude, this is way early in the morning. What are you talking about? Like, that's a dumb excuse for you not to hear today. And then he repeats himself and he goes, listen to what I have to say to you. And then he tells them about God. He tells them about some miracles. And then he tells the good news. And so physical miracles, I believe, are often a springboard for a deeper truth. Can you say that one? Physical miracles are often a springboard for a deeper truth. See, they lead to a deeper spiritual miracle often, and they generally are not like some convenient quick fix to our problems. We want it that way sometimes, but let me just honestly tell you, I am the person who needs convincing sometimes when miracles happen. Like, I don't want to get lost in it, and I think there's some good in this, but I also sometimes need some people to speak to my life and say, Corey, look at what God's doing. It's not this, it's that, man. Come on, get on board, you know? And they do that with me. And so Peter reminds me, pay attention to what God is doing. And Corey, don't tell all your reasons and dumb excuses and all this stuff. Just say, yes, Lord, let's go. And I need that sometimes. And I love little illustrations of this in life. And I have this kind of funny illustration that happened to us, but my boys have one of those little ride-in gators. Everybody, you know, those little green ones that have the bed on the back. And it has been so fun for them. They roll around. We have this old farmhouse that needs so much work, and they roll around, and sometimes there's a chicken in the back of the gator, sometimes there's shovels, sometimes one of the brothers is back there, and I'm like, okay, this gator. But it is the cutest thing to see them rolling around the farm, and they like to talk about it like that, like, Dad, I gotta go work on the farm, I gotta go get the chicken eggs and all this stuff, and it's the cutest thing ever. But man, a couple months ago, they tried to get in the gator and they hit the gas and it didn't work. And I was like, oh shoot. And Emma's like, Dad, something's wrong with the gator. And so I go and I plug in the battery and wait a day and plug it back in for him. I'm like, hey, the gator's plugged in. And he gets in and hits the gas and it doesn't work. And I'm like, oh shoot, maybe the battery's bad, Emmett. And Emmett's like, okay. And I go, remind me to fix the battery on the Gator, which was a bad thing to say to your seven-year-old. I got reminded plenty every single day, 57 times a day. I was reminded that it's time to put a new battery in the Gator, to the point where Emmett actually took the battery out of the Gator and put it on my seat because I was 4 days into the fix the Gator this week, and he wanted to give me a gentle reminder that that battery is on your seat, Dad. And did you get it? The battery here? You got it picked it. And I'm like, oh gosh, okay. And it worked, because when he put it on my seat that day, Wayne got a new battery. So anyways, I come home, new battery. I hook it all up, and I'm like, dude, we got the new battery. And they're kind of, you know, he's seven. And he's excited. He gets in, hits the gas, nothing. And I'm like, shoot, darn it. I thought that was it. It didn't work. And so I'm like, well, Emmett, our Gator is broken, and we're going to have to pray and ask God to show us how to fix it, man. I don't know. And he's like, take it apart. And I'm like, okay. So we start taking stuff apart for real, and for an hour, we're working on the Gator and cleaning stuff. And I did find a little fuse I thought looked bad, so I replaced that. And I'm like, what am I doing? I need to just buy a new one of these. I need to go to the store or get on Amazon or whatever and buy a new one of these. This, I do not have a lot of confidence in what's happening. But I get to this point, I hold this piece on the Gator, and I'm holding two wires together. And I go, hey, Emmett, hit the gas. And Emmett hits it, and it's like, whoa! I'm like, what? Sweet! And he's jumping and clapping, and the boys are so excited. We tape it all together, and they go. And I'm there just playing, and they're having the best time for an hour. And Haley and Kenji were getting ready for dinner, and they call us all in. And I sit down, and the boys sit down, and they're smiling. And we're having the best day. Everything's good, okay, now, you know? And then all of a sudden, I say, hey, we need to thank Jesus because he fixed the Gator. And my three-year-old pipes in finally, and he goes, Jesus did not fix the Gator. Dad did. And he's very clear. And I'm like, raise my eyebrows and look at Kent and Haley. And he's like, no. And Emmett looks at him. And Emmett says, Jesus did fix the Gator, Felix. And he gets his hand up. And he's like making a point, and he is serious. And then he goes, but Jesus is clear. So you just didn't see him. He helped Dad fix the Gator, but you don't know it because he's clear. And he gets on a tangent. He's like preaching at the dinner table. Come on, man. Don't you know? Jesus is clear, Felix. And we are losing it at the dinner table. But I think sometimes we need somebody to help our doubt, to show us the way a little bit. And Felix looks at Emmett. After Emmett's been going who knows how long, kind of like me right now, you know? But he looks at Emmett, and he goes, oh, okay. Jesus is clear. And I'm just like, that's perfect. And just so you know, just for, let me back Emmett up a little bit. Colossians 1:15 says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And I guess technically, invisible might be defined a little bit as clear. So before we bash Emmett's sermon, you know, I mean, I don't know. He might have been onto something. I actually believe the enemy specifically comes against these ideas. I think he tries to find a way for you to doubt. And I think God is so good. Sometimes it's a little clear in different ways. But I think God always has someone speaking the truth to you. I don't believe there's ever a moment when someone is not being used by God to win your heart. I think God is that good and that faithful. You simply need to perceive, and you simply need to hear. And I love and I want obvious miracles too. Don't get me wrong. Pray for those. God invites you to pray for those. It's so cool. What a good God. Loves to invite it. Pray for your marriage. Pray for your business. Pray for your friendships. Pray for your loneliness. Pray for the things that are on your heart. Just know that miracles aren't some quick fix. They are a deeper, bigger, more lasting idea. And just a little reminder for the believer, if you pray for a miracle and you don't get it now, you're gonna get it. Like, how cool, like, you're either getting it now or you're getting it later. Like, in heaven, I'm pretty sure I read a verse that says, no more tears, no more emotional pain, no more just that, oh, no more physical needs for healing, no more needs for friends, no more needs for my anxiety, no more needs for that pride, no more needs for that death. In heaven, that miracle's answered eternally, forever. And Peter shows us these miracles and good news. All the temporary miracles here on earth are there, yes now or yes later for the believer. So how good is that? I'll kind of end with this, but I just want to show you the good news Peter does. So the good news is that Jesus said, I choose you. That's the good news. It's a miracle. The invitation of the eternal miracle for each of us. And verse 21 says, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you are not there yet, I understand it's a process. Thanks for being here. Keep digging. Keep hanging out. We all have questions for God. You are not alone in that part, but keep showing up. Don't let the enemy give you some dumb excuse. Ask the Lord. At the same time I say that, I don't want to pretend there's no urgency for you, for any of us, or there's no pressure. I heard there's a different song, but he says something along the lines of, days are slow and years are fast. And I think that is so true. Jump all the way down to verse 39 for me and check out Peter's closing. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Let me make this more clear a little bit if I can. You want to go to the next slide a little bit? Oh, maybe it's not there. There's a couple slides that have this verse. I just wanted to emphasize this one piece of it where it says, all who are far off. Like, you feel far from God today? The promise is for you. The promise is for your children. The promise is for all who are far off. What a word for us to end. And you know what happens next in Peter's situation? People start repenting. And it says about 3,000 people get saved. And yeah, there was this moment when wind met fire in a room, but that's the bigger moment when wind met fire, is the deeper spiritual miracle that was happening. And there was some oxygen going on in that, and I love it. And maybe it's time for you to be humble enough and to be bold enough, and maybe you know God is speaking to you. And please don't just do stuff because somebody tells you to, but if you are a person that's just feeling like, man, I need some revival, I'll just encourage you, like, be bold. Like, wherever you're at on your journey, like, maybe right now is a moment, and maybe you could just stand up if you need a little bit of revival in your own life and in your own heart, and you need God to give you some, like, spiritual juice. And maybe in a room this big, that heart pounding that's happening is part of the wind showing up for you. And maybe you're a person who is afraid of the praying together. We're afraid of my own insecurities, and then we go down that made-up list of all the scenarios that could happen. Maybe you're just unkind to your wife this week. Maybe you're unkind to a random person this week, and you just need to be like, Lord, I just need a little fresh wind. So thank you guys for standing up, those of you who are standing. If you have never invited Jesus into your heart, I also just want to ask you to stand up. And if you're a person who wants to pray, we're going to pray with you. So I'm not going to let you pray alone today. I know a lot of times it's like, oh, you repeat after me. I'm going to have a whole room pray with you. But if you're a person who doesn't know Jesus and you want to today and you are ready to take that step, stand up. Thank you guys for standing. Hey, let's all stand up with them. And let's just honor them and let's pray this out loud, okay? So pray, God, I need you. And I need and want revival. And I accept your invitation for a fresh start today. God, would you forgive my sins? Jesus, I do believe you died and rose again for me, so I could live for you. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Help me to trust you. And thank you that you are still moving. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, high five your neighbor. Great job, you guys. Thank you so much.